So Noah came out. So you remember, Noah's in the ark, okay? It's flooded and all that kind of thing. Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Now, this may be confusing, but I'm going to jump on now to Genesis 9, verse 8. So just turn the page or scroll down to Genesis 9, verse 8. I'm going to carry on reading. "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth.' So God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth.'" Okay. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to know what you're saying to us. Teach us your ways. Teach us who you are, so that we may know you and know what it is to become more like you. Thank you, Lord. So last week, we looked at the new creation story in Noah. Okay? New creation. We talked about how the earth, if you remember, was baptized in the flood. That's how I described it. Earth being baptized. Okay? And we talked about how things have gone from the old to the new, from creation to back to decreation, if you like, to right back to how it was in the very beginning, and then a new creation was started. Now, there's a bit of a snag in the story. There's one slight snag, shall we say. And some of you might have already noticed it, and it's this. Noah steps out of the ark into the new creation, right? All renewed, new world, new paint job, if you like. It's all spick and span. But he himself is still a sinful human being. And actually, someone last week came up to me after my message last week and said something along the lines of this. They said, "You know, I was baptized, but I've made a lot of mistakes since I was baptized." Okay? So how does this work? How does this new creation thing work? Because baptism doesn't seem very effective for many of us, actually. Not just for that one. That was just one person being honest. I would say hold on to those thoughts. We'll come back to that as we go through this. Look at how this story speaks into that. So look at the Noah story. Everything has changed in the world. Everything has been made new. But in one way, nothing has changed. Okay? There's a renewal and there's a continuity of the thing that goes before. Noah came from the old world into the new world. And if you read to the end of Genesis chapter 9, you find Noah, who is the one who was seen as righteous by God, he's in a right mess. All right? He's drunk, naked, and completely out of it. Yeah. Does that sound like a modern problem? You know, we know how that goes, yeah? Everything is renewed, yet mankind still stayed the same. He's still sinful. Mankind's still sinful, still evil remains in his heart. And the amazing thing about the story of God here, and we'll look at this today, it's actually God who changes, not man. And we'll look at how that works. It's God who makes the covenant with his creation. And a covenant, a covenant is like an agreement, a promise, a commitment, usually between two people or two parties. But in this instance, God makes a one-sided covenant, meaning that he says, I will do all the stuff. we're making this agreement, but I'm going to keep all the promises, all right? And all the responsibilities are on God. And here's basically the covenant that God makes. He says, never again will creation be destroyed by a flood. So God chooses in this covenant to stand with his creation, to endure until his plan of redemption is completely worked out. So if you look back to Genesis 8:21, it says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. So here's what God does. He recognizes that even though things are all renewed and he's brought Noah through the ark and everything, he realizes that man is still soaked in sin. And the intention of man's heart is still on evil. Now, if you remember back to the beginning of this story, what was the thing that grieved God and caused the flood and his judgment in the first place? The fact that man's heart was evil. Yeah? Man's heart was evil, continually on evil. And so then God brought judgment, the flood, and you know how the story goes. We looked at that last week. Now, the other side of that, man's heart's still evil, but God chooses to overlook that. Who's changed? Man hasn't changed. Mankind, I'm talking about. Man's still evil in his heart. But God has decided something different. And he's saying, from now on, I'm not going to do that again. I'm never again am I going to flood that. From now on, rather than judgment, grace reigns. Grace and mercy. That's what reigns. So he says, never again. He says it a few times. Never again will I curse the ground because of man's sin. You remember what happened when Adam sinned? The consequence of that was the ground itself. Creation was cursed. And God says, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. Even though you haven't changed, I'm not going to do that again. Which is good news, really, because if you imagine every time that somebody sinned, God cursed the ground again. If you think bad things are bad now, you know, if you think gardening is difficult at the moment, it would get an awful lot worse. You know, so God says, never again am I going to curse the earth because of man's sin. He says, never again am I going to strike down every living creature. He says that in chapter 8, verse 21, but he says it again twice in chapter 9, verse 11, and again in 9:15. He says, never again. It's almost like, have you getting this message? Never again. Never, 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 never again am I going to strike down every living creature. I think he wants to give all living things some confidence that he's made a covenant with them. And never again is he going to destroy the earth. Can you imagine the PTSD that Noah was suffering? And all the further. So they've been in this ark, in this confined space, locked down. If you thought lockdown was bad, imagine sharing it with a whole load of animals and your family and nothing else. Yeah. For however long it was. And everything else dies. And they come out. And whilst it's great that they've come out the other side of it, and Reg and I were talking a bit about this, like, where did all the dead bodies go? You know, where, last week we said there's a lot of stuff that you kind of think this through and you think, this is difficult. Yeah? And you can imagine, though, that family, Noah's family, you know, every time they saw a dark cloud come in the sky, they're thinking, I mean, for anyone who suffers any kind of post-traumatic symptoms, you know that feeling of like, oh, no. It's happening again. Here comes the cloud. And this time I haven't made a boat. What's going to happen? Yeah, serious fear. I mean, and like when I'm talking, I mean, I don't even, yeah, let's not even go there. Will I be saved this time? The thing is, I don't think God wants any of us to have that kind of fear in this situation, in the sense that when we see the clouds coming, we know this story, we can trust. And you watch the news and you see some disasters happening in the world. You can trust that even though we will see floods and we will see rain, and on maybe local levels, never again will God wipe out the earth. Because he's promised it. And what that is faith. And that's a lot of what, because, you know, we live in a generation, particularly with all the stuff that's going on with climate change and everything, where there can be a lot of fear. And I'm not saying we don't take our responsibility to the climate and to the planet seriously, but there can be a lot of fear, thinking, oh no, the sky's falling in, kind of thing. But actually, faith says God is not going to let this happen. God has got us. I think there is a huge amount of responsibility we have, but the bottom line is, God has said never again. So if you have a nervous fear that God is just waiting to smite us all, and he can't wait to get the next flood going, get rid of us all, let what he's saying here sink in. Never again. Never again. Things are different now. In fact, God is effectively saying, I'm different now. Man doesn't change, evil remains, but God chooses to change the way he's going to relate to people, to relate to us. And he's committed that he will patiently stay with creation until redemption is complete. Never again. So knowing that God, you know, we say God is faithful. We know, you say that sometimes, you sing that in songs, or we say, oh, God is so faithful. The idea of that starts right here in this story, where God says, never again am I going to flood the earth and destroy everyone. Never again means grace reigns. And that's a very different idea to, I think, what a lot of people, both inside and outside the church, think about God. I think a lot of people think God is just an angry old guy who just can't wait to get rid of us all. You know? But actually, that's not how God is here. Never again. Never again is this going to happen. From now on, grace reigns. That's the message of Jesus, isn't it? Grace reigns. Things are different now. So I'm going to read you a few more verses back to chapter 9, verse 9. We've read this already. It says, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God establishes this covenant, okay, this agreement, this promise with mankind, with all creatures, in fact, with the whole earth. This, everything is wrapped up in this. And this idea of covenant, as we'll go through the scriptures, is something that really underpins our understanding of how God relates to us and how God relates to the world. And this covenant that God makes with Noah is very short, very simple, but it has implications for absolutely everything. And the covenant is simply this. Never again, as I've said, never again will all life be cut off from the waters, by the waters of the flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So the whole creation, man, animals, the earth, is now bound in a contract with God. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is the responsibility. You see, normally in a contract, right, like let's say... Keith wants to book me to play at his next birthday party. I mean, we are available for this, by the way. So Keith would say, can you come and play at such and such a time, at such and such a place? And we would make an agreement. He would pay the band so much money if we turn up and play. If we don't turn up and play, he won't pay us. If he doesn't pay us, we won't play. You know, that's how contracts work, isn't it? You have it with builders and all kinds of people. You make a contract, right? Two sides to the agreement, though, right? Yeah? Understand? In this covenant, God says... I'm going to do all this stuff, and you don't have to do anything. Effectively. It's all on me. Yeah? It's all on me. It's not quite like a contract. So this whole of creation is bound in this covenant with God. And there's no requirements on creation's point of view. It is simply God's commitment that he will keep this going. He will keep this going forever. That's good news, would you not say? Yeah, I think that's good news. We like good news. And we can all rest, all creation can rest, knowing that God's grace now reigns. And his plan of redemption can completely unfold. The world is preserved. The world is like preserved like a stage for now God to work. Because we know it's not going anywhere. We know everything around us is not going anywhere. So God is now going to work out his plan to the end. And with every covenant in the story of God, you'll see there's a sign. Something that brings the covenant into remembrance. Oh yeah, I remember now. There's a covenant that God made. And here the sign is the rainbow. Yeah? And so this rainbow is like a... it's like a stick, it's like a preservation order on the earth. Like, now this earth is preserved. You know, you see preservation orders on certain types of animals that need sort of... can't do this to the, or certain types of tree or whatever. You can't cut this one down because it's preserved. So now God has put... the rainbow is like a sign saying, this is my preservation order on the whole of creation. And it's a sign now that decreation is finished and new creation, recreation is going to keep happening. The rainbow is God's sign of peace between him and the earth. Grace now reigns. Things are different now. And the rainbow is a reminder. Now, who's the reminder for? If you read it carefully, the reminder is not for us. It's not for us to look up in the sky. I mean, we can if we want. And go, oh, yeah, I remember now. God has made a covenant. You look carefully, it says the rainbow is there for God to remember his covenant. So every time the rainbow appears in the clouds, God goes, oh yeah, I remember now. I made a covenant with them. I'm not going to destroy them again, never again. So here's the thing. Our lives, our salvation, everything really rests on the things that God remembers and the thing that God forgets. He remembers his covenant. To say, never again will I wipe out the earth. That's good news. And he forgets. Well, he forgets our sins. That's good news too. Now, is God forgetful? Oh dear, there's a deep question. I'm not going to get into that. But what we're learning here is that God remembers his covenant. And through that, actually, he forgets our sins. And he looks on a sinful world and he sees the rainbow and he reminds himself and he says, never again. Now, that's not to say that sin is not a big deal. We'll be talking about that, I'm sure, as we go through the story. But for now, that's the concept. Okay? Now, how does that affect us? Maybe coming back to some of the things we started with this. How does this affect us? Now, remember, the flood was effectively like a baptism of the whole world. And it speaks to us of our baptism. And many of you will realise, as we said at the beginning, that after your baptism, there were still a fair few things wrong with you. Yeah? Yeah? True? I mean, none of you came out and go, I'm baptised now, and now I'm just the perfect person. I am the model human being, you know? I think we all have still now a few issues, maybe, that we're still working through. Yeah? Sin is still an issue. So we need to understand this as baptised people. You are completely renewed in Christ when you're baptized. You have a new identity. You have a new status. You have come from death to life. But sin is still an issue. However, your relationship with God has changed. Now grace reigns. Just like in the story here. Now grace reigns. Grace reigns. And God is going to patiently and graciously and faithfully stay with you and continue to transform you if you let him. And there is a little proviso if you let him. Just allow him to do what he wants to do. He'll transform you, but he'll transform you from the inside out. You'll notice that actually a lot of the way God works is not outward in, but inside out. So you won't find that everyone will go, oh, straight away. Or some people, straight away, I notice a difference. But that it comes from the inside out. He renews us inwardly. And actually, as he renews us inwardly, then it starts to change the way we behave. So he starts to change our heart. He starts to change our soul and the way we think and our mind. And as we start to have those things changed and challenged, and then actually our behaviours start to change. So don't forget that in our baptism. And then finally, as children of God, which is who we are now in Christ, as we're baptised into him, we're now baptised into his family. We are being transformed into his likeness. And as we learn who God is, I pray that by his Spirit he changes us to be more like that. So if you look at this story, how God deals with the world, that needs to affect how we deal with the world. So remember this, God doesn't expect or require change before people are acceptable before him. It's God who changes to accommodate them. So we need to be thinking in the same kind of way. So when we see those sinners outside the church, you know, those aren't people dreadful outside the church? Isn't the world a terrible place? Yeah, but so are you. Because we're all sinners, right? And rather than say, oh, I just want God to bring judgment on those sinners out there. Bring the floods on these terrible people that are around us. Let's offer some grace. Let's offer acceptance. To call people to repentance. So we don't say these things are right. Okay, there's a lot of wrong things in the world. There's also a lot of wrong things in us. Okay? We accept people as they are and call people to repentance. But we act like Jesus did. He accepted people. He went and was with anybody and everybody. He didn't distinguish between whether they were rich or poor, almost perfect and far from perfect, unclean or clean, whatever the distinctions were in his time. He just went to everybody. But everybody he called to repentance. He went to the unacceptable. And we are looking for people to turn to God. But actually, looking at the story of God, it's God that changes first. And we, as Christians, shouldn't be requiring people to become like us before we accept them. But actually, we accept them and love them unconditionally. And that will be uncomfortable. It is, in fact, I tell you, it is uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable to live alongside people that you think, I don't agree with this. I don't. It's uncomfortable. It means it will require a great deal of faithfulness from us, because that means you've got to stick with people, which you may just think, where is this going? It will take patience. It will take time. It will mean us being less judgmental. It will probably involve us kind of thinking, I'm not looking for a result here or an outcome, because we all just want to think, right, okay, I preached the gospel to them, I loved them and accepted them, and they came and had at least one meal at my house, and then I'm just expecting to become a Christian by Monday morning. No, it usually takes a little bit of time, doesn't it? Possibly more time than we have, in the sense that we may not see the end outcome of it. But that's not our business. That's God's business. And actually, we really should be looking for people to becoming like Christ rather than to becoming like us. Because the danger is of the church to thinking, well, we've got it sussed. We know what it is to be like Jesus, so everyone needs to become like us, which usually means, you know, some kind of social group that just happens to happen in this. But actually, we want people to become like Christ, don't we? I want to become more like Christ, which is actually an uncomfortable process in itself. And I think as we become more accepting and more loving and less judgmental, we become more like him. And in amongst all of that, he works out his redemption in us and in them, and we all become more like Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Not easy. Not easy by a long way. But that's the That story, grace reigns now. Grace reigns. Things are different. Never again, says God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. If it were not for your grace, where would we stand? We thank you that you've, in this story, you changed your approach to mankind. Even though the sin continued in mankind's heart and continues in our heart, there is a change from judgment to grace in your approach to us. And we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy and your love poured out on us through Jesus. Let us receive that fully and become more like you so that we may bring that gospel and good news to the world around us just through being more like you. And that's not easy for us. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. But I pray change us to be more like you. I pray now as we break bread together, we would know again your grace to us, and that we would bring that to the world around us as we go from here afterwards. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.